Hebrews chapter 4. Just before I read that, many of you probably saw this on prayer chain, but our good friend Ron Cron passed away on Thursday morning. And just before I left town to leave, some of the worship team people were up here, and some others were recording some songs for him. For that was one of the things that Ron had been heavily involved in, was singing and playing the trumpet. But if you're afflicted with pulmonary fibrosis, those are the first things you lose. Anything related to a lot of air, like singing or playing the trumpet, and then just a long, slow loss of one thing after the next, including eventually the inability to come out to any of the sort of services that Ron always participated in. So he has already been very, very missed but now he is, one of the texts he chose to have reflected upon his memorial service, which will be this next Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning right here, is 2 Corinthians 5, you know, to be absent from the body. And that takes on sort of a special instance when you're one part of your body, like his lungs, so totally abandons you. It becomes a blessed thing to be absent from that body in that condition and to be at home with the Lord. So the memorial service Friday at 10 o'clock, the visitation here as well, 5 to 7 on Thursday afternoon into the evening. So memorial service for Ron Cron, Friday, 10 o'clock, and then the visitation that Thursday before from 5 till 7 right here. Let's stand together. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed enter that rest, as it is said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another later day. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, your words, these words, such as we find here in Hebrews 4, as well as your words throughout the Hebrew Bible and the rest of the New Covenant, they are all like the original law, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so that we know what direction to go and where to turn and what to be like and what you are like. We have sworn and we shall confirm it to keep the judgments of your righteousness as the direction of our life. Lord, we've been thinking about for a moment our remembering our good friend Ron Cron and his family, Maryland, and children and grandchildren. Lord, they have been, and Ron was, exceedingly afflicted these last number of years. And Lord, there are any number of people in our congregation right now who have been recently deeply afflicted. Think of Kyle Anderson and the recent loss of her father. And many other things we could just list off where affliction comes. But we have been and will be exceedingly afflicted. And we ask in the midst of such times and in such days, and pray this particularly for Ron's family, for the Anderson family as well, that you would revive them and revive us according to your word. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to accept the sacrifices of praise that come from our mouths even on our average days and on our difficult days. Teach us your judgments and how to live in a way that pleases you. Lord, our souls, the psalmist says, are in our hands continually. We have struggles, we have trials, we have worries. And we pray that we would not, in the midst of those things, have any tendency to forget your instruction. The enemies of your people lay traps for them. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be among those who don't wander from your precepts because of these trials and these oppositional approaches that are made to us by our culture and sometimes by people very close to us, possibly even. Lord, I pray that your testimonies would indeed be our inheritance forever, because they are the great joy of our heart continually. Incline our hearts, O Lord, to do your will, to do your statutes, even today, as our text for this morning says, today and forever unto the end of our days. We ask for this to be done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We mentioned now, since we've been in this section of the letter to the Hebrews, the tension that exists between how you talk about the subject at hand, which I think in The emphasis of the author of Hebrews 3 and 4, you'd describe the doctrine there by, through his mind as the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. But we've noted that the overall kind of structure of the New Testament might even put more emphasis on renaming that doctrine the preservation of the saints. Biblically speaking, we're going to argue you can, with equal accuracy, describe it one way or the other, depending on which text is most upper in your mind at the moment. Anybody who reads the Bible at all carefully will recognize two broad themes that unmistakably run through it from top to bottom. And you have to see them both, and you can't neglect either one if you're going to be at all an accurate reader of Scripture and take to heart the things of God the way you should. And those two things are, on the one hand, the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, a major, prominent theme throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. For instance, along that score, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, says Jesus. No one can possibly come to me apart from the sovereign grace of God, which draws people to salvation. There are no, and there never will be, any "I wandered into faith" believers. There's none. There never will be any. There are none, and there never will be any "I came to know Christ based on the choices of my own will alone." There are no such believers, and there never will be any such believers. It's really picked up, our theme is picked up in that last piece of John 6:44, where Jesus says, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Not maybe, not hopefully, but certainly, absolutely, it is part of God's and Christ's sovereign power. If you belong to me, you will belong to me forever, and I will raise you to resurrection life on the last day. And there it is, the great emphasis upon the sovereignty of God. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, the emphasis is elsewhere. The emphasis here is on what you would call the perseverance of the saints, more than the preservation of the saints. Preservation sort of highlighting sovereignty, perseverance highlighting human responsibility. And in our text, it is human responsibility that has all the emphasis falling upon it. Probably the most prominent Dutch theologian of the 20th century was a guy by the name of G.C. Berkauer. He published a set of dogmatic theology in 14 volumes. And very, very readable. One of those volumes that I've read a number of times because I find it very engaging, very helpful. Studies in Dogmatics, Faith and Perseverance. Faith and Perseverance. Faith and Perseverance. Now, in our text here, you could almost retitle Berkauer's study without changing anything inside of it to this: Studies in Dogmatics, Obedience and Perseverance. obedience and perseverance. Now, 3 weeks ago, if you were paying attention, you'll remember that that's because in the author's mind, our author closes chapter 3 by telling us that in his mind, faith and obedience, the same thing. He parallels them this way, you'll remember, at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? But then he parallels that with this. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief being roughly two ways of talking about exactly the same phenomenon. And our author this morning is warning us not to neglect this theme, but to take it very, very, very much to heart. And in these 10 verses, he's going to use two Old Testament texts, Psalm 95 and Genesis chapter 2, to help solidify his biblical case for this way of thinking. State our thesis for this morning this way: we ought to be fearfully diligent about persevering in the faith. We ought to be fearfully diligent about persevering in the faith. Now, you have to be careful of hanging on to such a thing if you take the sovereignty of God really, really seriously, right? Because you can throw so much emphasis on it that you say, well, if God's saving me, I will be saved. And the New Testament does not teach you to think about it that way. It simply does not. It teaches that sovereignty as clearly and powerfully as it could possibly be presented, but without a hint of removing anything from the side and the importance of human responsibility, which is front and center in our 10 verses this morning. So we'll look at this from three angles. Number one, we ought to have a healthy fear of failing to enter God's rest. We ought to have a healthy fear of failing to enter God's rest. Here's how he puts it. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, this is another of those places where the English translation changes radically the word order of the Greek text, and usually that doesn't matter that much, but sometimes it does, and here it does. Because the word order in the Greek text throws the warning up front for the purpose of emphasizing it. So the word order in the Greek text is this: therefore, let us fear. Therefore, let us fear, lest leaving the promise to enter into his rest. So it's like, now that's an attention getter. Therefore, given the argument I've just made, let us fear. Let us fear, because the danger is real that we will fail to enter the rest, because that's the thing to be feared, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Short, it's a serious thing to fail to keep, to take, you know, God in eternity seriously. But we live surrounded by a culture that takes neither God nor eternity at all seriously. I really do think it's a safe thing to say, and I'm not, you know, cheap-shotting you football fans here on Super Bowl Sunday, though I'm not worried about that either. But the truth is, so that'll be on NBC. NBC is this year's host for the Super Bowl, and I will say this with great confidence. During the past 7 days, and especially today, NBC News Network will give the impression that a single football game is vastly more important than God and eternity combined. In this sense, they will give that football game, and have given that football game in the last 7 days, more attention than they've given either God or eternity for the last 40 years combined, and probably longer than that, in a single week. That's where we live. That's just one tiny example of how deceptive the world around us is. There's nothing easier for an American, in other words, not to worry about their spiritual destiny. In fact, you're led to believe that you're a little kooky if you worry about that kind of thing. Maybe silly. Maybe a little psychologically off balance if you worry about that kind of thing. And our author says, no. You are in touch with reality if you worry about that kind of thing. Let us fear. Fear what? Well, here's how he puts it. Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, namely the rest. Lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. Now, actually, the three top little translations in the lexicon of that word behind failed to reach it are this: lest any of you will be found coming too late, or missing out, or being excluded. Those are the top three references in the lexicon for the word behind failing to reach it. Coming too late made me think, I've shared this story a number of times over the years, my early efforts to witness on the bus Randy Bauer. Randy Bauer went to Christ the King Church, Roman Catholic. We were on the most of 80% of the kids would be off the bus, and then it took a wide swing through another school district and then came back into ours. And Randy and I lived on the same road. I lived on an acreage on that road, and he lived on a dairy farm, and he was a dairy farmer's son. And I shared the gospel with him, and I remember him telling me that he was an atheist. No, I'm an atheist. I said, how can you be an atheist? You're Roman Catholic. So then he thought, no, that's true. So I must not be an atheist. So he changed his tack and said, well, no, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to be who I want to be. And then later in life, you know, when I've had my fun, I might come and get serious about this stuff you're talking about, God and eternity and Jesus, forgiveness and that kind of thing. Well, we probably had that conversation around 1970, 1971, and I moved away from there in 1974. And then my neighbor across the street, Mrs. Sigarsky sent me a clipping in the mail, and I opened it, and there it was, Randy Barrow's obituary, killed in a head-on collision right in front of his dairy farm. Car so smashed his dad didn't even recognize it as his son's car until he was out standing in the wreckage. He's gone. He's gone. That's the word here. Coming too late. He scheduled thinking about entering the rest of God. You scheduled it too late. You weren't going to have those years. You weren't going to have that time later in life to get serious about these things. All scheduled too late. He says of these people, you'll notice, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Now, Randy could be excused there. The priest at Christ the King Church where he attended was famous for his alcoholism. So the big struggle at the church was to have the priest sober Saturday night and Sunday morning, which doesn't sound that difficult, but this guy found it difficult. And they wrestled back and forth with that. So Randy did not have much of a preacher. But these guys, whoa, they're without excuse. Sunday nights, over the last couple of years, Pastor Don was on the Book of Deuteronomy, and he often does a review of the week before, but quite often does a review of the big picture. And the Book of Deuteronomy is just divided up to several sermons by Moses. Now, these people didn't hear those sermons, because the Deuteronomy sermons were preached to the group that actually entered. But Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So the group that we're looking at, who was their preacher? Moses. Moses. That's who preached the good news to them. That's a pretty prominent preacher, Moses. Moses. 50 years ago is the only time that I kind of had a famous preacher for being where I went to church when I went to Moody Bible Institute. Warren Wiersbe was preaching at Moody Church at that time, 50 years ago, right down the street, and I would hear him morning and evening, and then he would later go and have a long career on the radio out of Lincoln, Nebraska, back to the Bible. Many of you heard Dr. Wiersbe. He was a joy, joy, joy to listen to, for sure. Less famous, I had Ted Olson at the Free Church out in Arlington Heights, where Colin Smith now is, another radio preacher. So like three preachers before Colin Smith was Ted Olson, and he was every bit as good a preacher as Colin Smith is, which is saying something. But neither one of those is Moses. No, these people had Moses for their preacher, and it did them no good. It did them no good. Moses didn't do them. The message they heard did not benefit them because it was not united by faith with those, with that group of people who actually listen. And that's his opening salvo to us. Therefore, fear that you end up being those who don't really listen much. Either because you think you got it in the bag or because whatever. He says, no. Therefore, let us fear. Secondly, we ought to have a healthy confidence that it's not too late to pursue entrance. And he gives us that confidence in verses 3 to 9. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There's Psalm 95. He's back in Psalm 95 there. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, Those words are transitioning to Genesis 2. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Well, that's Genesis 2:2. And again, in this passage, he said, back to Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he points to a certain day, today, saying through David, as so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. As I say, so our author takes us back to Psalm 95. For we who have believed enter that rest. And then he says this, Psalm 95, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So what's he doing with Psalm 95? Well, it's a contrast. Those who have believed, they enter the rest. Because they're nothing like the group in Psalm 95. They shall not enter my rest. Why? Well, disobedience and unbelief. Let us enter into the rest. Those having believed. And then he mentions the bulk of those people who did not enter the rest because of disobedience and unbelief. And Psalm 95, you remember, is an interaction with Numbers 14, verses 22 to 32. We don't have time to go back there and pick all that up. But let us enter his rest, those having believed. And then, Genesis 2:2. So what is going on here? Verse 3 and 4, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, speaking of God's, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested from the seventh day from all his works. So this is a complicated argument. Like, what in the world is he talking about? Why are we in Genesis 2:2? Especially talking about works. Works. We're usually nervous about works. We're usually like, no, you don't want to be doing things by works. Well, that's not exactly what he's getting at here. In fact, he is getting at something quite the opposite of that. So remember, here's, Jim already read this for us, but I'll read it again. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God fixed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done. Now in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the same word for rest there in Genesis 2:2 as you have in Psalm 95 and as you have here in Hebrews chapter 4. So the idea is, now this is his big picture idea. So when did the seventh day rest of God end? And his idea is it never ended. It never ended. We're in it right now. We're in the seventh day rest of God. We've been in it ever since the finish of creation. As soon as God finished his works of creation, he rested. And he's still resting. And that's the rest we need to enter into. Seen in a certain light, from a certain angle. But that's the rest. Now, scholars argue about whether or not you ought to think about the seventh day in that way, but Jesus certainly seems to be thinking about it in precisely that way in John chapter 5, you remember, where he heals somebody on the Sabbath, and they present a case against him, like, well, how could you be healing somebody on the Sabbath? And remember, here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." See, he's assuming it's the Sabbath day. As far as Genesis 2:3 is concerned, it's the Sabbath day. And God has been running the universe ever since he created it. So there's lots going on the Sabbath day. My Father runs the universe on the Sabbath day. And I'm simply coming alongside him and doing the same thing. I'm working with my Father in ways completely appropriate to the Sabbath day. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. So how does it relate to the works? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But you'll notice when you are able to worry about these things, verse 7 of our text. Again, he appoints a day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today. You want to enter the rest of God? Be sure that you finish your works today. Be sure that you are exercising faith and obedience today. Be sure that you are on top of these things today. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts. Thirdly, then, we ought to have a healthy resolve to go on obeying and believing until we enter. That's verse 9 and 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I should just say one thing about his mention of Joshua. If Joshua would have given them rest, now in the Greek text of the New Testament, Joshua and Jesus are the same word. He definitely means Joshua here, but he also means to be making a play on words. If Joshua had given you rest, we wouldn't have Psalm 95, right? Because if Joshua's rest is the land, they're already in the land while Psalm 95 is being written. So that can't be the rest that he's talking about. It's not the rest of the land, because they're already in the land. And we're told they didn't really enter the rest. And they better look out, or they won't enter the rest. So they would say, well, we're already in the land. Yes, because the land isn't the rest. The land isn't the rest. The rest of God, as we'll see, is ultimately eschatological. It's the end of the age. It's the new heaven and the new earth. It's eternal hope. It's being right with God, but particularly being right with God when your earthly journey is done. And you better see to it that that happened. And you better fear that that failed to happen. That's his whole argument. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God from his. So we're definitely talking about our works. You better be sure that you are doing a certain kind of works until you enter the rest. God did. He did the works of creation. And when he completed them, he entered the rest. And you have a certain kind of thing to see too, until you enter the rest. That's his argument. You can't get around it. You can't get around it. That's his argument. John is picking up on those themes in Revelation 14, verse 13. But first, let me just reread Genesis 2:2 one more time. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. He wants you to have that text in the back of your mind. God rested after he completed his creation works. And you want to be sure that you complete your works of entering rest. Not that you're earning heaven. That's not what he means. That's not what he means. But he does mean this. Listen to it. Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That they may rest from their labors. For their deeds follow with them. Now he too, clearly, he has the creation account in the back of his mind. He is using Genesis 2:2 in a very, very similar way. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead, those having died in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, in order that they shall rest from their labors, their trials, their efforts. And then, for their works, just the classic view, the same word that Paul uses over and over again in his epistles for works, the erga, the works follow with them and evidence the appropriateness of them entering into that rest. When we come to the communion table, we often talk about the fact that Paul tells, examine yourself for what? Well, usually we use Calvin's summary, faith and repentance, the obedience of faith. Do you have a genuine faith? Do you have a life-shaping faith? If so, then the table is for you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. But if not, then you're not ready. You're not ready for the end of your life. They argue again, scholars argue, is this the end of the age, or is this what happens at death? Is this the resurrection, final judgment, or is this the dawn of the intermediate state? Well, just within the book of Revelation, it seems to tip its hand a little bit in the direction of the intermediate state in Hebrews 6:11. This is where the martyrs, remember, they're asking the Lord, okay, when are you going to judge the people? When are you going to judge the Roman Empire? When are you going to judge the secular society? When are you going to judge the enemies of your people that slay them all day long, that make their lives miserable? When are you going to do anything about that? Because you don't seem to be doing anything about it. And he's not. And his response to them in Revelation 6:11 is this. And then they will each be given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer. until the number of their fellow servants, their brothers, should be complete. Well, they're clearly in the intermediate state. They're not at the end of the age. They're in the intermediate state. They're in the rest of the intermediate state. In that sense, our friend that I mentioned earlier, Ron Kron, he's entered into this rest. He's entered into this rest. This intermediate state sort of rest. And our question is, are we ready to enter? And don't take the question lightly, because we'll go back. Remember his opening words. His opening words in this text were, therefore, let us fear that you don't survive the present age, which they didn't. The group in Psalm, they didn't survive it. They didn't survive it. And there's personal responsibility involved, heavily involved, genuinely involved. Therefore, let us fear, leaving the promise to enter into that rest. Some may seem from among you to show up too late, to come up short, not to make it. It's again one of the functions of the Lord's table. You come around and say, are you hearing his voice today? Are you shaping your life by the word of God today? The only safe way to do it is today, 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 today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Ask the men who will serve communion this morning to come, and I'll go to our familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also have given to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And having given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body in behalf of you. Do this for my remembrance. Men would stand, we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the body. Father in heaven, we do thank you, we praise you, that you did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And you'll do everything else that needs to be done. All things to keep us safe, to carry us home. But you do this one day at a time. You do this through a grace that responds to you today. Oh Lord, may we be among those who today hear your voice. Today, shape our lives according to your words and your ways and your priorities. Today, trust Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and our hope of everlasting life. Today, Lord, we thank you for Christ and giving him to us as this eternal gift. In Jesus' name, amen.